Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 4. How many of you can say this morning, I am so glad that I know the Lord?
Amen.
I'm so glad that I know the Lord. You know, people in the world will look at you and they'll say, so you're a Christian, but they don't know what you once were, do they? They don't know how far you've come. We're not where we want to be, but we're not where we used to be. Amen.
Amen.
I'm glad that I know the Lord. These are times of difficulty all around us. How many of you are, you get tired of politics?
Yes.
I was thinking this morning, praise God, there's no politics in heaven. No politics in heaven, only righteous government. So righteous that nothing is wrong, that everything is perfect. It's good to have a vision of God in dark times. In Judges chapter 4 and 5, I'm going to highlight some scriptures, and it's not certainly the first time I've preached from this. Many of you have heard it numerous times before, but I believe that the Lord led me to this today for a reason. And so we're going to look at it from a slightly different light than we have in the past. So Judges chapter 4, the story of Deborah. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she said and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam. It's actually Barak, but I don't want to confuse you this morning with who I'm talking about. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Look at verses 13 through 15. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Then Deborah, this is the song. After the battle was over, there was a great celebration, and Deborah and Barak sang. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. And lastly, verses 19 through 22, still part of the song. the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hoofs pounded the galloping of his steeds. And we'll stop right there. Most of you know the story of Deborah. Now let me just very quickly recap what has happened, including the part that we did not read. Israel was in a time of great darkness. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and we'll come back to this morning. Four times in the book of Judges, it says there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. There was no king. Parallels to where we are today. There was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of self-rule. It was a time of darkness. It was a time when there was no king in leadership, and God would raise up judges. Judges were simply men and women who had the vision of God, who had the word of God, who heard the voice of God, and it was so pure and so rich in their lives that people were drawn to them. They didn't have to conquer. They didn't have to set up a government. They were just simply the people that God had raised up with such a presence of the Lord in their life that when people didn't understand something or they got into arguments with each other, there were no courts. They simply came to the judges and said, what is right? What do we do in this situation? And that person would give them God's word. This is what you should do. And so Deborah was a judge in Israel, and she judged Israel for 40 years. A very rare thing in the word of God that this woman was raised up to be in a place of authority and in a place of leadership. In this time, she was a woman who knew God. She was a woman who knew God. She was a woman who had ears to hear God, and she knew the voice of God. And she was a woman who had vision for the people of God. She was an incredible woman. Barak was commander of the army of the people of God. Now, I want you to understand something, because I've used this passage many times. It is a very clear thing, though it is contested hotly by many ministers. It is a clear teaching in the Word of God that God can put His hand upon anyone He wants to, male or female, and raise them up and use them. And that's not what this is about this morning. But in so doing, sometimes we talk about Barak. Many people say, well, Barak, you know, God had to make an exception to His order because there were no men available and Barak was afraid. We'll talk about Barak in a moment, but let me make this one statement, because those same people will say it's against the law of God for a woman to have any authority. Can I just tell you this morning that God never in all of history, never in the Word of God, and never will break His own law to make an exception because someone's not available. God will not break His own law and say, well, it's an exception because there's a man not available. God is sovereign. And He can put His hand upon anyone He wants to, and He can use them in the way that He wants to. But in so doing, sometimes we think, well, Barak, he kind of gets the bad guy status. The wimp. In this story, Barak was a general. He didn't get there. He was a leader of the army. Now, this was a pitiful time. There were no weapons because they'd been overrun by the enemy. Nevertheless, this was a man that had led men. This was a man who had trained men. This was not some wimp that just wouldn't do anything. But when it came to going up against King Jabin, anybody in the natural who wasn't hearing the voice of God would have been afraid to go up against King Jabin. The people of Israel had no chariots. They had no horses. Jabin had 900 iron chariots pulled by horses across the plains of Megiddo. And when they came across those plains, the earth shook. And it was a fearful and frightening thing. So Jabin had not risen up. He had not done anything. He had just waited. He had just waited, and we'll see what this means for us in just a little bit. But when Deborah calls him and says, hasn't God said? Because here is a woman out of all of the people of Israel, she hears the voice of God. And she's a courageous woman. And she says, has not God said, take the men of Israel and go up and I will hand Sisera over to you? And Jabin makes an interesting statement. He doesn't say, I won't go. He just says, if you will go with me. This is unheard of. This is amazing in the Word of God. This is a time when women did nothing like this. And this man says, if you will go. Why does he want her to go? For one thing, she's a prophet and she hears the Word of God. How many of you in your walk with God, yes, you've learned and you've grown in the Spirit and you hear the voice of God, but sometimes you want somebody with you that you think hears God even better than you. Amen? We don't want to be in a place where no one hears the voice of God. And Jabin says, if you'll go with me, it was an unheard of thing, but it was really a good thing. And it was really a noble thing. I will go if you will go with me. And she says, I'll go, but you're going to lose some glory in this because God's going to deliver Sisera into the hands. That's the captain of Jabin's army. Into the hands of a woman, not herself, but Jael, the one that he took refuge in the tent and she drove the tent peg through his head. Well, we didn't read that. The enemy is Jabin, king of Canaan, with his 900 chariots. And the battle is to take place on the plains of Megiddo. And there is a ditch. You just got to listen to it this way for a moment. There's a ditch. It's still a ditch. It's called the Kishon River, but it's a ditch. It's nothing more than what we call washes here in the desert of Arizona. Most of the year it's dry. But at times when there are rains, it's a torrent. And the rain comes flooding through it. Just like here, sometimes people try to cross in their cars because they do it every day. But when a rain comes, you dare not do it because it can be much deeper and filled with more water than you think. And so there was this place called the Kishon River. And if we read all of the story and even the part that we just read, it talked about the rains that came and the floods that came. I've said many times, God's people never went up against an army smaller than them. God always had them go up against armies larger and even without weapons in order to prove that the power belongs to God. Amen. And they went up against 900 chariots of iron driven by these fierce warriors. And before the chariots could even get to the people of Israel, God sent storm and rain and floods and this river came through the Kishon just as the chariots of iron were crossing it and their wheels were stuck in the mud and it completely voided any usefulness of the chariots during this time. And then the army of Israel overtook the enemy and defeated them. Sisera, captain of Jabin's army, fled. And he found refuge in a tent of a couple that used to be on his side. He did not know that their loyalties had changed. And so the woman in that tent, Jael, gave him milk. He went to sleep. And while he was asleep, she killed him. And chapter 5 is the song that fills in many of those details. Now let's unpack this suitcase for a few minutes. This story and look at some of the contents in the story. Deborah is an anomaly. In the Word of God, that means she is out of the ordinary. She does not fit the pattern. In a time when men ruled, in a time when men were supposed to rule, yet they were failing God, God puts His hand on this woman. And as I said before, she is here to show us something, that God will use the one whose heart is available. I'm going to talk to you about the heart for a moment before we end today. God will use the one whose heart is available. She is a person of vision in a time of apostasy. Today we live in a time of great apostasy. That means falling away from the truth, turning away from the truth. But she is a woman of great vision during this time of falling away. God longs for people who will hear His voice. And He says, for the new covenant, for the church, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. She's a foreshadowing of what was yet to come for the people of God. Verse 1 lets us know, verse 1 in chapter 4 lets us know the state of the people. They turn from His ways. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. They turned from his ways, they turned from his commands, and as we saw a week or two ago, they lost, therefore, the presence of God. But in the midst of all of that, Deborah shines like a burning bush. Deborah shines like a candle, like a light. She shines in the midst of the darkness. She shines. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, first he said, I am the light of the world. Then he said to them, you are the light of the world. To the church and to you today, he says, you are the light of the world, but how do you shine? What kind of life do you have? We'll come closer to this in a moment, but Deborah shone. She was white hot for God. There was no compromise in her life. She was filled with the Word of God. She knew the Word of God. She heard the voice of God, and she spoke as one who knew God. And beloved, when you know God and you can speak as one who knows God, your words have weight, your words have power, and your words have authority. She is a picture of the church in this final hour, few in number, but uncompromising in their faith. Beloved, as it grows darker, the church, as many fall away, even as the Word has said that they would, we will be fewer in number, but that doesn't mean that we will become dark or dim. We will shine more brightly than we ever have, because as the stakes get higher, those on the fence are gone, and you have counted the cost. I pray that you have counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you will shine as those who do not compromise and those who know the voice of God. In recent weeks, we've talked about the last days, and the Word of God says these words. It says that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Beloved, love is hot. Love is hot. Love is hot symbolically. Love is hot as a metaphor. Love is hot when we write about it. Love is hot. The passion between husband and wife, love is hot. It is represented as something hot. It's represented as a fire. It's represented as something that's ablaze. Love for God is hot. The love of God and His people is a white hot love. It is a passionate love. But He says that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. I want you to hear me this morning. If the love grows cold and it is no longer white hot, is it love? When love grows cold, it is no longer love, because love cannot be cold. Love is warm. Love is hot. Love is a fire. Love touches other lives. And it consumes a person with the presence of God. And when love grows cold, it is no longer love. Now there's a false love. There's another kind of love. There's a love when love grows cold, and this is what is happening in the church. When love grows cold, it is replaced by a different kind of love. It is selfish love. Love of self. And that rises as our love for God grows cold. Love of self. If you don't love God, you will love self. Even people who hate themselves, they are still putting self on the idolatry, self on the idol, on the altar of idolatry. They are still bowing before self because they're not surrendering their heart to the love of God. When love grows cold, there's a rise in self-love, which is really many things. It is the worship of self. I will do what I will do. And that was the picture. That is the snapshot of the people in the time of Deborah. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Beloved, I'm just going to tell you this morning, and I say this to myself as well as you, anytime that we are simply doing what is right in our own eyes and not according to God's ways and His Word and His voice, love is cold. Love is cold, and it is self-love. It is replaced with a false counterfeit, which is not the love of God. Self-worship, and it becomes slavery to self, and it is an obsession. It is a lusting after our own ways, our own thoughts, our own plans. I'm going to ask you this morning, how cold is your love? If you were to place it upon the meter of God's Word, how cold is your love? Has it begun to draw to become cooler. You know, Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea and he said, "You're lukewarm, you're not hot or cold." And I hate lukewarmness because it's disgusting. I'd rather you be hot or cold, and so therefore I will spew you out of my mouth. Is your love lukewarm? Or has it become so cold that you don't hear the voice of God? You have no passion for God. You have no love for God. You have no presence of God in your life. Just remember that when love becomes cold, it's not love. So if your love is cold, you have no love of God. And there is a deep, deep void. And it is a hard place to be. We have today a generation that knows almost nothing of love. Almost nothing of love. You turn on the television and you'll hear all about love. But it's a generation that does not know what real love is. We find in the Word of God, the word in Greek, agape, the agape love of God, which is set apart from every other love. You have friendship love. You have romantic love. You have sexual love. You have love for friends, love for family. But God's love is an unconditional, pervasive word that is set apart from every other word that means love. And it is experienced through Christ living in our hearts. But we have a generation that is losing that understanding of what love is. They have plenty of the selfish love. They have plenty of the self-serving love. And it is promoted everywhere that you look, through entertainment and through advertising and through every means. But the love that God is talking about is growing cold, cold, cold. Deborah comes to this battle. This battle is called the Battle at Megiddo. It is the same as the Battle of Armageddon. I will explain that to you just briefly. This valley to which she and Barak come and face their enemies is famous in the Word of God and in history. This one valley, it's amazing when you look at this, what all has happened and will happen in this one little piece of real estate in the Middle East. It is called many things. It's called the Plain of Jezreel. It is called the Plain before Megiddo. It is called Har-Megiddo, the Plain of Esdraelon. In the Greek and ultimately in English in the book of Revelation, it is called Armageddon, the battle of or at Armageddon. So Deborah goes out with Barak. You see, Deborah doesn't fight the battle. She's God's instrument and she is the voice of God to encourage Barak and this army and this nation. But she goes out with Barak and he leads the armies into battle. Not long after this time that we're reading about, Gideon will defeat the Arabs from Edom in that same spot. This is the same spot where later Saul died at the hands of the Philistines, and Jonathan, his son, died also. It is the place where good King Josiah was slain. It is the place where Egypt and Antioch and Syria fought many times. It is the place, ultimately, right after the time of Christ, where the Romans fought, and it led to the destruction of Jerusalem as they fought against Judea. It is where later the Muslims defeated the Greeks. It is where the Saracens defeated the Crusaders. And it is where Napoleon in 1779 waged one of his great campaigns. And ultimately, it is the spot for the battle which is called Armageddon. Far more, beloved, it is so prominent because it is a spiritual picture. Now, I'm not taking away from the Battle of Armageddon, and I'm not saying that there won't be a literal Battle of Armageddon in that spot, but I'm telling you that Armageddon is a picture of the entire battle between the reign of Christ and rebellious humanity. That's what it was in the time of Deborah, and that's what it's been in every instance since, and that's what it will be when the Battle of Armageddon takes place. It is a picture of our own battles. It is all spiritual battles in which we are embroiled. It is the ultimate battle between the Word of God and self-exalted man. Follow me for a few more minutes. It is the battle between the Word of God and the self-exaltation of man. Man elevating himself as though he can argue against the creator of the entire universe. Man saying that his opinions are more wise than the Word of God. Beloved, in our society, as we lose the foundation of the Word of God, everything begins to fall apart and will continue to do so until Christ comes and stops the battle of Armageddon. It is also the battle in and over every heart. Every heart faces this struggle, the struggle of Jacob, between self-will and the kingship of Christ. You face this battle every day. Who will reign in your heart? Will it be Christ and His kingdom, the Word of God, or will it be self? Would it be the exaltation of your own self? And so here we see Deborah, this extraordinary woman who saw the plight of the people. She didn't say, now I want you to listen, as she sat under her palm tree and she judged people, made righteous judgments as they brought their cases to her. She saw their problems. She knew that the country was overrun with idolatry and that the people were in disobedience against God. She saw the problems and she saw the pain that that caused. She saw that the repercussions caused great, great sorrow in the land. But as she sat and made the righteous judgments of God, she didn't say, well, it's their own fault. She didn't say it's their own fault. It's their own. They made this bed. Let them lie in it. She didn't say, I've got the Word of God. I'll just give it to them and I won't hope for anything better. I won't pray for the nation. I won't expect for God to intervene or to do something else, because she knew the Word of God. And as those people came, I would just love to have a video of this woman. I am serious. I would love to be able to look back through time and watch this woman as she sits. She sits and the people come and they file by her one by one with their problems, or two by two with their disagreements, or entire families who were struggling and wanting to know what to do. And she gave them righteous word, the righteous word from God, the answers for what they needed. But as she looked at the people, she saw the worried faces. She saw the lines forming around their eyes. She saw the men bent over under the burden of what sin had done to the nation and the repercussions of it in her heart. You see, beloved, if you have the Word of God, your heart must break like the heart of God. If you hear the voice of God, then you have to have the heart of God to continue hearing that voice, or else you will stand in coldness and in isolation, and that Word will produce nothing in your own life, in your own heart, and you will cease to hear the voice of God. So we find this incredible woman. There were no weapons. There were 900 chariots of iron. The people were in bondage. They had lost the fight. They had lost the fight. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says village life ceased. Life wasn't normal anymore. It ceased. I think about the hot spots around the globe today where ISIS, where people are attacked and where violence takes place. Village life ceases for a season every time. People are filled with fear. When they go back and they begin to go into the marketplace, now they have to look. Now they have to walk on the edge of the crowd. Now they have to be aware all the time, because there is great harm that is potentially there for them. I'm amazed when I hear people in the land today who hear the voice of God. And even those who maybe don't hear the voice of God but have the sanity to look at what is happening, and they begin to lift their voices and say, we must do something about this. This is wrong. This is wrong. Look, our world is coming apart. Only to have others say, oh, what's so bad? It's not really so bad. The birds were singing this morning and the sun was shining and everything's okay with the world. Some of you heard that on the news this week. Blinded. Totally blinded to the things that are taking place and to what God's Word says. But Deborah knew. She knew what had happened to the nation, and she knew what the call of God was, and that the people were in bondage and that village life had ceased. And beloved, when you know the Word of God, there is also great responsibility. So for this woman who heard the voice of God, there was this responsibility to act upon that Word. Here we have Barak. He's not a bad man, but he's a fearful man. He's not a bad man, but he is a fearful man. He's a man who loves God, but his faith is shaken. I'm amazed at some of the men that I have seen through the years. that on the exterior were the strongest. On the exterior were braggadocious. On the exterior were macho. On the exterior, everybody admired as a fine specimen of manhood. But when it came to the surrender of the heart and the obedience to God, they could not stand. In the face of the enemy, they caved in and their whole life crumbled. Against the enemy of their soul, they had no power to speak and no power to act. And when they come to the altar, they say, I can't face this. I don't know what to do. And I can't, and I'm in disobedience to God or whatever it may be. Meanwhile, there's a little girl at the altar or a little boy at the altar who's pouring out his heart or her heart to God, saying, oh God, I just want to do what you want me to do. And I just want to be obedient to you. Jesus said, you must come like little children with the heart of a child in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. And all of the exterior will do nothing for you when it comes to knowing the voice of God. She knew the responsibility. She was a courageous woman. Barak was not a bad man, but he was a fearful man. And so in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we began to see the battle or the song that describes the battle. And it is incredible. It says, the heavens, the stars, fought against Sisera. The enemy. This is nothing to do with astrology. This is poetic language that says and reveals a truth which I have spoken to you before, that the entire universe works against the rebellious heart. The entire universe, because God has designed the universe like a great timepiece, like a great clock, like a great machine that is so intricate in its patterns and in its capabilities. And everything has a rotation. Everything has a movement. Everything moves according to perfect precision. And in spiritual matters, it is the same way. And it is when someone's heart is rebellious and they don't understand what's wrong with my life. What's wrong with my life? Well, you're like you've broken the cogs and the wheels. You've broken part of the machinery because you're going against the very universe and the very spiritual realities that God has created for you. And everything works against you. You wonder, why don't I have any peace? Why don't I have any happiness? Because you won't receive it from the place that God designed for you to receive it, so that everything then begins to work in your favor. Again, here is the battle. It is the battle for your heart, for your soul and your spirit, which the Bible calls the inner man. When love for God is absent, there's a void. When love for God is absent, there is a void. If your love has grown cold, there's a void. And beloved, something will rush in to fill that void. We have a generation. Those of you who aren't as old as me don't understand this. But we have seen it. We have a generation now with empty eyes, with empty stares, who are only glued to their entertainment and to the things of this world. Their very personalities have been shut down and hindered in many ways by the enemy of their soul. Because only in Christ do you find full expression of who you are. Yes. Only in Christ are you set free to be the person God created you to be. We have a generation with no purpose. And when you have no purpose, you have nothing. Nothing. We have those who are saturated. Their lives are saturated with empty words, blank stares, like spiritual zombies. Every time I look up things on the internet, I'm amazed at the hatred. The hatred against the things of God. The hatred directed at Christians. But we know that this was to come. And we know that in all of history, persecution is the norm. What we have had in America for 200 years has been the exception. If there was ever hot love and it grows cold, then it's replaced with other things, most notably bitterness. There's so much bitterness out there towards God. Anger. Lack of passion for anything that matters. Lots of passion for things that don't matter. Upside down values. I'll never forget a year or two ago, when we watched the video where Ray Comfort interviewed all those college students, and he asked them, he said, if you were standing by a pond and your neighbor was drowning and your dog was drowning, who would you save? And the majority of college age students were answering, I'd save the dog. I'd save my dog. Beloved, our values are upside down. Passion for the things that don't matter, and no passion for the things that do matter. A growing hatred, as I said, towards God's people and His Word, and people who don't believe God, yet they blame Him. Have you met people like that? They don't believe in God, but they blame Him for everything. If you bring Him up, then they blame Him, and yet they don't believe. Beloved, I want to tell you something. If you'll just look this way for a minute, for those on the internet, I'm holding up the Bible. This is a miracle in itself. It has been the object of great, great campaigns to destroy it several times in history and to wipe it off the face of the earth. People were burned at the stake so that you could have an English copy. And when we stand before God, there will be no blaming God. When He looks, He says, you see this? My word, that you can pick up at Walmart for less than $5 or on the internet for free. There will be no excuses before the throne of God. We have a generation of people who hate this and say all kinds of things about it that reveal their ignorance of it. And yet they won't bother to really search it out for themselves and see if what they think is so or not. They believe every slogan that they've heard on the internet, that they've read, or what has been spoken in TV shows where every Christian is mocked and godly values are demoralized. Beloved, this battle only increases in the end times. We have many types and shadows. Those are foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament, and we talk about them many times here. Deborah is emblematic of the church in its final battle. I don't have time this morning to do it, but Deborah is a picture of the church in its final battle. But when the enemy flees over to Jael's tent, she's a Gentile. And it is a picture of the Gentile church, us who come into the kingdom of God and join in the purposes of standing in the authority of putting Satan under our feet in the last days. She is emblematic of the church in the final battle, the bride of Christ. That's who Deborah is. She's a courageous woman of faith. Now, when I say bride, I'm speaking to men and women here because we're talking about the church. Deborah is a courageous woman of faith. She speaks the mind of God in the present time. She says, come on, Barak. She encourages the people of God to rise up. Those who are shrinking back, Deborah encourages you to rise up and be the man or woman of God He called you to be and to walk in faith in this final hour and that He is going to deliver you into victory.
Amen.
I think this battle represents another battle, the battle for the souls of men and fathers in the church today. Women may lead. See, you may not know this because I've studied. And there are so many false things out there that people say about women being in a place of leadership. Women may lead and they may serve. God can put His hand on anybody that He wants to. It does not change the pattern in the Word of God that husbands are to lead their families, that they are to be courageous and strong, and they are to provide the headship, the godly leadership in the home, and God holds them responsible.
Amen.
And in the community and in the church, I've not known a godly woman, even if God puts His hand on her to stand up and to speak a word. I've not known a godly woman who wasn't like Deborah, who didn't want the men in the church to take their places of responsibility.
Amen.
Any woman that doesn't want that is a Jezebel. But godly women are like Deborah. The church is Deborah in this passage of Scripture. And there are men for years now in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's been the Deborahs many times that have kept the Word of God alive before the people, that have walked in obedience to the Lord. And our society has emasculated men and brought them to a place where they do not want to rise up and move forward in anything. The men are like Barak, good men, good men who love the Lord with all their heart. But Deborah would say to you today, up, up, rise up and lead.
Amen.
Rise up. Don't depend upon me to hear the word of God for you. Don't depend just upon me to give you directions from God. Rise up and hear Him for yourself, for your family. Rise up, men of God. The old hymn of the church says, rise up, O men of God. Rise up, men of God. This morning, hear the voice of the Lord to you and let God search out your heart and point out how you shrink back from the things of God, where your fear is. Don't tell me men don't have fear. They're filled with fear. And your fear holds you back from doing what God has called you to do and being what God has called you to be. And so many men are in that place as a husband or even in leadership in the kingdom of God, in that place but have no power, in that place but filled with fear. And here's Deborah. Here's the church. She speaks the word of Christ to the men and says, rise up. Has not God said? Has not God says? And husbands and fathers, has not God said that He would provide for you? Has not God said that He would be with you? Has God not said that He would give you power over the enemy?
That's right.
Deborah's a picture of the remnant, the body of Christ in the final hour, free and few and strong. I want to close by talking about the heart. These scriptures won't be up there because we're not going to turn to them. You can write them down if you want to. Proverbs 4:23 says, set a guard around your heart. Set a guard around your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Beloved, if you don't guard your heart, it will be stormed by the enemy of your soul. Set a guard around your heart. How do you set a guard around your heart? The word of God in prayer. Jesus said, watch. Watch, be watchful. Psalm 5:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Only God can give you a clean heart. Guard it. Guard it. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Doesn't use the word heart, but he's talking about the interior of the man. But I came that they might have life abundantly. That's in your heart. This morning, where is your love level? Are you hot or cold? Do you have life abundant or filled with fear? I bring these things to you that we see in the news, and I share them with you in the light of God's word. Beloved, I always tell you, God has promised us victory.
Yes.
He has promised us, but we have to watch. We have to know.
Yes.
You won't get victory if you don't watch and you're not aware of what's happening because you won't guard your heart. And then it will be filled with things of this world. And when it is, your love will be cold and you won't be able to discern. Beloved, people whose love is cold cannot see nor discern what is happening around them. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you seek me with all of your heart. If you say, I've not found God, God, have you sought Him with all of your heart? That means not giving up. Be obsessed with it until you know Him. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Store up the word of God. See, we think too shallowly. We learned those verses as children. I will put your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you think, okay, I know the word of God. That means that if I remember the word of God, I won't steal and I won't cheat and I won't hurt other people. Beloved, if you don't store up the word of God in your heart, you will sin against God by not honoring Him, not loving Him. Your love will grow cold. You won't know evil when it comes, and you will buy into it and you will accept it. And in the end, you will turn. Because it's a time of turning. Many are turning away. What will happen to you? The Word of God is your protection. And it's living. He is able to speak to you just as He did to Deborah. And He is able to give you courage. He is able to lead you in times of battle. I am not a prophet. Based upon the trends and what I find in the Word of God, I don't see any change coming until Jesus comes again. Oh, we may, you know, it doesn't matter who's elected. It might for a little while. I do believe in praying and asking God for wisdom and voting according to who stands closer to what is right. But beloved, an election is not going to change what God's Word says is coming.
Right.
And elections cannot change the heart of man. And the whole world has joined into the same trends now. I will tell you this on first Sunday night. We're going to do the Cuba presentation on first Sunday night, but and I've tried not to spend a lot of time on that. But I was amazed. I may have already told you, but in Cuba, under communist dictatorship, 15 years ago, homosexuals were thrown into prison. And now, still under communist dictatorship, they have gay parades in the street. And it has risen to the level, just like America, that they dare not say anything. So what I'm saying to you is that the trends that are coming are everywhere. It's global. And one election here, or one change in Britain, or one election somewhere else, is not going to change the hearts of man worldwide. But Jesus will come. He will come to the plain of Megiddo. And He will be with another woman, the church, His bride. He won't be like Barak. Barak was hesitant to go and Barak was fearful, but ours will not be fearful.
Amen.
Jesus will come, and the Bible says that He will destroy all opposition with the word of His mouth.
Amen.
And establish His kingdom.
Amen.
Don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. The story is about the call of Deborah and the response of Barak. What is your response to the overwhelming love of God? Do you dare reject and sin against such love? I ask you to stand this morning, men especially, as we close in worship. I'm challenging the men. That's what Deborah did. That's what the church does. Deborah challenged the army. She challenged the leader of the army. She said, "Rise up." And the Lord would speak to you men this morning and say, "Is your love hot or cold? Rise up. Rise up, O men of God." The old hymn says, "Rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things." Rise up, O men of God, be done with lesser things. The battle is fierce. Where will your loyalties be? Let's sing.